Tonight we're going to look at chapter 47. We're going to do it with this question in the back of our minds. How will you get bread? Do any of you wonder how you're going to eat tonight? You've probably already been to the kitchen. You've saw over in the kitchen that there's food there, and you're saying, well, I don't have to worry about feeding me or the kids. There's food back there, and we're going to eat when he gets done. So quit telling stories and get to the text. But I'm making a point. People began to think about eating during the Depression. When times were very hard, feeding your family was a grave concern. As our economy now is continuing to go down and down and down, I think we could very easily, I'm not trying to be a killjoy or a scare tactic, but I think we could considerably, from time to time, people in this country could consider where they're going to eat at. If we continue to lose jobs at the rate we're losing jobs, you don't have a pretty good stockpile of food, you may be looking for a place to eat free. Tonight we're going to look at the end of the famine. So, with the back of your, in the back of your mind, think about how will you get bread. Let's begin reading in chapter 47 of Genesis. We're going to read all 31 verses. It says, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee, and the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if the money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses, for their flocks, and for their cattle of their herds, and for their asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. And when the year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore, shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land, by us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. And Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. And the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priest bought he not, for the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have brought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt, unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew, and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now, let's stop there, and let's look at a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. There's three things I see in the text. The first thing is Pharaoh's care for Joseph's family. The second thing is Pharaoh's collection by Joseph through the famine. And then there's a promise concerning Joseph and his father. Let's first look at Pharaoh's care for Joseph's family. Let's see that Pharaoh had a natural compassion upon Joseph's family. Not because they were wonderful people, even though they were. Not because they were humble. Not because they were polite. But because his love for Joseph extended to them. Because Joseph had saved the entire kingdom. So if you look in the first 12 verses, you find that Pharaoh gives them care, gives them consideration, gives them a place to stay, and gives them pick of the land. Verses 1 through 4, Joseph sends five of his brothers to ask Pharaoh if they can sojourn in the land as shepherds. Now, why did he send five of his brothers? Evidently, the other seven might have left a bad impression. Maybe they were a little rough around the edges. We don't know why he didn't send all 12. But he sent five. And these five were very humble. They were very honest. They weren't trying to deceive Pharaoh in any way. They said, we're shepherds. We just want to run our cattle and our sheep in your land because the famine is worse in Canaan than it is here. You know why it was worse in Canaan? Because Egypt had the ability, even when the Nile didn't flood, to bring water along its banks. When God called them out of Egypt, he told them in Exodus that he was taking them to a land where they would not water underfoot, but where they would rely on the rain and dew of heaven for increase. So here we see that they have found a place in the region of Goshen where they want to live. Verses 5 and 6, Pharaoh gives them what he calls pick of the land. He says, take the best of the land, When he says best of the land, he means the best land for cattle and sheep, because that's what they do. He says, take the best land and give it to them. Then he says, take the land of Goshen. That's where Joseph had in mind them going. That's where the other herds were. That was the best place for them to go. So he gave them pick of the land. And then in verse 6 he says, if there's any men of activity among you, if there's anybody that's a hard worker, that knows cattle and sheep, that has the motivation, have that person not only watch your sheep, but put him over my shepherds. Put him over my flock. Let that person be the one who teaches me. Now, what Pharaoh knows is what Laban found out. Remember when Jacob went to Laban's house, he said, why are y'all watering sheep in the middle of the day? The hottest part of the day, you're pushing herds. He said, there's a better way. And when Jacob took the wisdom that God gave them for shepherding with the blessings of God, their herds and flocks increased. Better than they ever had at any time before for Laban. Now, verses 7 through 10, Pharaoh meets Jacob. Joseph, it says in verse 7, brought in his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, in blessing Pharaoh, what he said was, thank you so kindly for the wagons. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God prosper you. May He somehow repay you because we're unable. He spoke very kindly and prayed for God to bless Pharaoh for his kindness. While he's doing the blessing, a question arises in Pharaoh's mind. It's found in verse 8. How stinking old are you? My stars, I've never seen anybody with a ZZ Top beard that was Snow White. I mean, think about this. He's 130 years old. Have any of you ever spoke to someone that was 130? Have any of you ever contemplated someone who was not only 130 but could still hop up in a buckboard and ride across the wilderness between Canaan and Egypt? You got to be pretty crusty, pretty tough. You got still got to have some gumption in you to make the trip he made. So he says, how old are you? Either from looks that he looked at him and said, you look like you're 150 years old. Or he might have said, you know, in Egypt we don't live that long. If you make it to 50 or 60, you might be considered an old man. We don't know why he asked, but he did ask. Verse 9, Jacob gives a rather humble answer. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are in 130 years, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Now he refers to his life as a pilgrimage, because Jacob has never known any permanent home. Jacob, his entire life, moved with his father Isaac, and then he went to Laban and spent 20 years there, and then he came back and he moved all throughout the southern part of Canaan, and now he's in Egypt. He's a traveling man. He doesn't have any permanent dwelling. It's a pilgrimage because he was never home. You say, well, where was his home at? Same place Abraham's was. He was looking for that city whose builder and maker was God. So, this is what he says. He says, the days be few and they be evil. By evil, he means they were hard on me. They were grievous. Why did Jacob have such an evil life? Number one, he had Esau for a brother. Number two, he had Laban for a father-in-law. Number three, he had two sons that took the law into their own hands and killed an entire city in Shechem. He said, you're going to make me stink in the nostrils of the people around here. He was worried for his life then, just like he was worried for his life with Laban, just like he was worried for his life with Esau. He also had 10 boys that tried to pass off their younger brother as dead for 22 years. They got away with it. So, he has had a long, hard life. But he says this in closing. He said, my life is not as long as the life of my father's. How long was that? His dad, Isaac, lived to be 180. His grandfather, Abraham, lived to be 175. Bless his heart, he died at 147. Still a pretty long life in my book. Now, verses 11 and 12 tell us that Joseph put them in the region of Goshen, and then he nourished them. He provided for their every care. Look at verse 12. It says, "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all of his father's household with bread according to their families. He gave everybody all the corn they needed to feed the number of children that they had." That's the dependent system, isn't it? You get paid or you get deductions based on the number of dependents that you have. Now, if you lie about the number of dependents that you have and you go and tell the government that you got 13 dependents or whatever the maximum number you could claim is, they won't take as much taxes out of your paycheck because they think you're feeding 12 kids. I used to work with some guys, and if we would get 2 or 3 days overtime, we would end up working 6 or 7 12-hour days. One of those days would be double time. 2 or 3 of those days would be time and a half. And that would make it look like on that check that we had made a bunch of money and we were in a real high income tax bracket. So these two buddies of mine got an idea. They said, "Let's go up and see HR lady and tell her this week that we got 13 dependents or 9 or whatever the maximum number you could claim was. And we'll go up and we'll claim 9 or 10 dependents and the government won't tax us very hard and we'll get to keep all that money." And then they'd go back up the next week and they'd say, "Well, I'm back down to 3, you know, me and the wife and the dog or whatever." And they were constantly messing with their number of dependents so that they would bring home the most amount of money. And here's what happened. At the end of the year, they brought home too much money and they had to pay a bunch of it back because they lied about the number of dependents that they had. Joseph here is nourishing them. That word nourish means to feed a baby, literally. Hebrew means to feed a baby. It means to take a little spoonful. You've all fed babies, right? You get a little spoonful. You have to do the choo-choo train and the airplane to try to get them to open their mouth. What are you doing? You're giving them a spoonful. You're spoon-feeding them. You're giving them exactly what they need. Joseph is giving his family all that they need. Every soul gets everything he needs. They're all being taken care of at Pharaoh's command. You say, "Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that nice? Isn't that a wonderful setup?" It is for them. Them, the royal palace and the priest, have it pretty good. Let's look at everybody else. Let's look in verses 13 through 26 and see Pharaoh's collection by Joseph during the famine. Let's see what Joseph comes up with. Let's see that he is a very crafty businessman. If you look in verses 13 through 15, you'll see that the coins failed. Coins failed. All money at this time was stamped currency. Unless it was a decree from a government or from a kingdom, there was not any printed paper money except for a handwritten statement. This would all have been silver or gold coins. So you look there in verse 13, it says, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine." Now, we've advanced further than 2 years into this 7-year famine. Everyone has run out of money. It says in verse 14, "And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money unto Pharaoh's house." You got to keep in mind, basically, money is circulating for necessities. We buy a lot of gifts. We buy a lot of things that are not necessary. But the person you're buying that from is taking a portion of that money and buying necessities. You understand that? We don't all need a four-wheeler. I'd like to have one, but we don't need one. If I go and buy a four-wheeler and I go get it from Tom Wheeler at Wheeler Kawasaki, Tom Wheeler makes that money, and you know what he does? He goes and buys food out of part of that. The people that work at the Kawasaki plant get paid for building the four-wheeler, and they go and buy food out of that. And when things get tight and we quit buying toys, pretty much all our money's being spent on is necessities. When one person has all the food, guess who gets all the money? That person. The guy that made hobby horses, he went out of business. Nobody could afford them. All they had money for was corn. And when everybody's money ran out, all they could buy was corn. And when their coins failed, there was no cash. When there's no cash, you have to sell what you own. You have to have an inventory liquidation sale. That's what they say on the commercials. You know what that's real polite way of saying? We ain't bringing in any cash. We got to get rid of some of this stuff. That's a yard sale in the corporate world. Inventory liquidation. So the coins failed. He says, since the corns failed, in verse 16, Joseph said, give your cattle and I will give you for your cattle if your money fail. Verses 16 through 18, the cattle failed. Everybody came in and they said, look, I'd like to sell my cow, but you've got all the money in town. Nobody could buy my cow because they've given you all their money for corn. Joseph says, I'll tell you what, just give me the cow and I'll give you the corn. Well, we don't have a cow. We've got a horse. That's all right. I deal in horses. We don't have a cow. We don't have a horse. We got a donkey. I'll take donkeys. I've got sheep. I'll take sheep. What's he doing? He's liquidating all of the cattle in the region of Egypt and in the region of Canaan. All the livestock have now been either traded to him for corn or eaten for food. It's all been used up. The cattle fail. Verses 19 through 26, captivity is finalized. You ever wonder what happens when you run out of money and you run out of stuff? You become someone else's slave. Captivity is finalized. 19 through 26. He says, wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Look at what they say in verse 19. Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. Us and our lands. They are saying, you can buy our property and you can buy us. And you'll own the property, you'll own the food, you already own all the cattle. We will simply become your servants so that we do not die. Verse 20 through 21, Joseph buys all the land. He says, okay, I'll buy you and your land. So when people come to Joseph needing corn, here's what their options are. Become the slave of Pharaoh and sell your land to Pharaoh. What do you own? Nothing. Clothes on your back. He didn't do that. They're not really his possessions. No, look. He relocated them in verse 21. And as for the people, he removed them to cities. You see, when you become dependent upon the government has the right to tell you where to live, where to work, what to do, and how to do it if you want to eat, because they have all the food. They have all the money. They have all the land. They have all the possessions. Captivity is finalized. He relocates all of the citizens, except for the priests. Verse 22, they get to keep their land because they're already being supported by the government. Verse 23, we've now come to the seventh year of the famine. In verse 23, he gives them seed. Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. Now, there was going to be no planting and no harvesting for 7 years. So, we've come to the last year, and now he is giving to the citizens and the slaves of Egypt, the people who own nothing and rely solely on the government for help and assistance. He gives them seed and he says, go and plant this seed. He's not giving them their freedom. He's not giving them their land back. In verse 26, 24 through 26, he's taxing their income a gross 20% right off the top. Before expenses. They didn't have diesel fuel. Before you feed the donkeys that you rented from us because you don't own any. Before you do anything, you give us 20%, one-fifth. Now, this 20% was going to Pharaoh regardless of what else happened. Look at what the other four-fifths were for. It says, four parts shall be your own for seed in the field. They had to keep enough seed out of theirs to replant to give Pharaoh his 20 again. They wasn't giving 20% to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was going, okay, here's 10 back, go replant. That's not how it worked. Then it says, for your food. You get to eat out of that. You get to feed your household out of that. And for your little ones, you have to take care of those that can't work out of that. This is the deal that Joseph struck. And it's wonderful for Pharaoh, but it's hard for everyone else. 20% gross income tax and no possessions. Come back and deal with that in a minute. Let's look at our third part. A promise concerning Joseph and his father. 27 through 31. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and he had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. He didn't have to sell his possessions because he had a family member on the inside who nourished him, who took care of him, who fed him. He didn't have any land to give up, but he didn't have to sell his flock. So he stayed there. Not only did he stay there, but he blossomed there. And everywhere God's people go, they do well in the Old Testament. When they're walking with God, God's blessing them. Verse 28 tells us he was 147 years old when he died. Verse 29, he says, swear unto me that you'll take my body home. I don't want to be buried here. This is not where I've spent most of my life. This is not where I want to lay to rest at until the Lord comes back. Promise me, swear to me, put your hand under my thigh. That way he could tell if you had crosses or not under his thigh. No, that's the way they took an oath back then. Put your hand under my thigh and swear unto me. He says, okay, I do. And then look at verse 30. He says, bury me in the burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast asked. Okay, I'll do what you said. Verse 31, he said, swear unto me. And he swear unto him. Little kids do this. Promise. Promise, you better promise. Promise, and then finally somebody said, okay, I promise. He wanted an oath. He wanted a promise. He wanted to know with absolute certainty that this part of his funeral arrangements were made. Now, let's go back and deal with how will you get your bread. Let's look at what we looked at in the center portion of our text, verses 13 through 26. How will you get your bread? You say, well, preacher, I ain't selling everything I got for corn. Better be careful. It's going to get worse before the Lord comes back. You say, but we're not going to be enslaved to anybody. We live in America. I firmly believe that as a nation, we rely on the government far too much. Pay attention now. As a nation, we rely on our government far too much. Think about this. Our government is leading its citizens into captivity. You say, I don't think so, preacher. Let me demonstrate it to you. When our government provides for us health care, and our government provides for us jobs, and our government takes taxpaying dollars and pays businesses to stay open, to employ us, do you realize what's happening? We're becoming enslaved to our government for our source of bread. That's what's happening. Too many people today are relying solely on government assistance to live. How will they get their bread? Many people own nothing, have no savings, have no plan for the future, and are solely relying on the government to take care of them. Do you realize the position that that puts you in as a person? That puts you in the context of chapter 47. It puts you relying on the government to take care of you. Then that gives the government authority to tell you what to do and how to do it. And if you don't, you have no other options. The Bible calls for us to be diligent. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. That's what it says in Proverbs. The ant puts up his food in the summertime so that he can have food to eat in the winter. He is to be diligent. We're called to be frugal. We're to be wise with our money. We're not to be wasteful with the things we do. We're not to be into loose living and blowing our money. We are to have savings. We're to be prepared. Here's one. We're to be no man's debtor. Do you realize this country is enslaved to debt? I don't mean just a little bit in debt. I mean deep, deep, deep in debt. If all the credit card companies would have called their debts tomorrow, lose everything you had. If the government was to say we're no longer going to be able to pay any form of Social Security, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? If the veterans of foreign wars no longer receive their checks, the retired military no longer received, we'd be in trouble, folks. We've worked. We've put time in. We've stored up money in those areas to support us. But we're relying upon the government to do it. If we don't find a way to protect ourselves apart from relying on the government, we are slaves. We're slaves. We're slaves in more than one way. Number one, we're slaves to debt. If we owe money, we're slaves to debt. I owe money. Got 2 years left to pay on my home. And that drives me insane. I know, at one time I had 15 years left to pay on my home. But do you realize the burden that my home has been to me? If I didn't have that $1,000 payment looming over my head, I could have had a lot more freedom to do other things. If I didn't have that $1,000 payment hanging over my head, I could have had more freedom to do the things that were important. But instead, I'm enslaved to debt. The only thing that makes that tolerable is when it's all said and done, I own something of value. Some people are not just enslaved to home debt or car debt or some necessary debt in order to live in today's time. Some people are enslaved to credit card debt. Let me warn you. I know you've heard it a lot, but let me warn you. If you're putting stuff on a credit card that you cannot pay for at the end of the month, you're enslaving yourself to debt. You're going to be paying on burritos from Taco Bell for the next 30 years. You're going to be paying on an inner tube for your boy's bicycle for the next 30 years. You're going to be paying for a tank of gas that you'd use to go to the lake for the next 30 years. And that's going to be a burden around your neck, and it's going to drag you down, and you're going to be a slave to it. Now, if you are relying upon the government to take care of you, you've become a slave to the government. You're not able to vote your conscience because you must first vote your pocketbook. I've known people who said, I don't agree with a particular candidate's moral stance. I don't agree with where he is on gay marriage. I don't agree where he is on homosexuality, abortion, or pornography. But he's promised to raise my check. Do you see what happened there? Everything on this hand is opposed to what you believe in your Bible. The only thing that you have on this hand is money. The only reason you're letting this one finger with an increase in your check override this five on this hand is because you're enslaved to the government. Some people are slave to society. What do you mean by slave to society? You're ate up working yourself to death to gain fashion, acceptance, prominence, prosperity. I know people who work themselves to death to have a certain image. My grandfather was that way. He would go and work himself to death and scrimp and save and then go buy a big fancy Lincoln car and drive around like he had a lot of money. He constantly worked to keep up an image. He had big rings, big suits, big hats, big cars. He liked to carry and flash a lot of money. His slave, his master was being accepted and well recognized in society. All of that is because our money has failed. We've ran out of money, so we've mortgaged our possessions. And when our possessions have all been mortgaged, the only thing they've got left to come after is us. And if you don't get serious about getting out of that condition, you're going to find yourself in trouble when the famine hits. You're going to find yourself in trouble when unemployment's not 10%, but 25%. The moral of this story is how will you get your bread? This is not an acceptable answer. Well, I'm going to do what I want and trust God to help me out. You might just find God lets you suffer the consequences of your actions. You might just find that God said, hey, I sent that dumb little country preacher down there to warn you about this and you didn't listen. You might just find that God says, you got yourself into this mess. Maybe you'll learn your lesson if I leave you there for a while. However, if you're faithful with your finances and you're faithful in your work and you put God first and you pray to Him for every decision, you'll find yourself like Jacob was in our text. God's actually working the entire counsels of the world to take care of you, His people who are faithful. You might just find yourself being taken care of where you didn't know where help was going to come from. You say, was Jacob crooked? No. Jacob sent money. Jacob sent back the second time double the money and the money from the first time. Jacob was not concerned with money, but Jacob was a wise businessman. Jacob was able to pack up everything he had and go to Egypt because he didn't owe anybody any money in Canaan. How will you get your bread? The Bible says you get it one way, working for it. The Bible says that if you won't work, you don't eat. Be diligent, not only in your work, but be diligent in your finances. Balance your budget. Live on what you make. Let everybody else have new clothes and nice stuff. And when everything's paid off and they're hunting corn, we'll be smiling then. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for the very sober reminder of how bad things have been in this world. Lord, thank you for the reminder that they can be that bad again. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do all diligence, to be faithful with our finances. Lord, to be wise with the money that you've entrusted us with. Lord, to be diligent in our work, to be faithful to you because you were first faithful to us. Father, I just pray that you would help us all, each and every one of us, to get out of the slavery of debt, the slavery of society, the slavery of the government. And Lord, that you'd enable us to stand on our own feet, trust you as our Savior, work and make an honest living. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to do that, to do it faithfully. And Lord, we'll trust that you'll take care of everything else. We know that when we're doing what you've asked us to do, you're faithful and do what you're supposed to do and what you've promised to do. Lord, I pray you bless our fellowship tonight. Pray you'd bless the food. Lord, bless every person that's here. Give us boldness to share our faith this week. Lord, help us to tell others about what we have in you. Help them to see the difference in our lifestyle and the way we act, the way we talk, the places we go. And Lord, when they ask questions, give us boldness to tell them the truth. Lord, bless us to your service in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.